Would you open your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel 30? Something that occurred to me many, many times in past years after the fact. I now have recalibrated my thought processes to be on the lookout in advance of. And that basically is this. In many years of dealing with people in various stages of sickness and suffering, after the fact, you look back on it and you take lessons from what you observed and what you heard by the individual or the family, and you catalog it, and it's always beneficial for next time out. You always can learn something after the fact. And recently, I was looking into the scriptures and came across the passage in Psalm 55 at the 22nd verse, and had my longtime and deeply entrenched thinking altered about my perspective on that particular verse, to the point where now, as I anticipate meeting with people who are sick or are being hammered with various kinds of afflictions, I'm looking in real time for the lessons to be learned, and I find out what many have observed and have written about. Again, that's a part of my education, the education process. It's been totally lost to me. And I was reading something again recently in a little devotional booklet, and where the fellow was saying that the greatest, from his perspective, the greatest sermons that he ever heard preached were not done by those who were academically or theologically prepared, so to speak, as much as they were preached out of a sick bed. And he observed that sometimes the greatest and the deepest and the most comforting truths of God's word have been revealed by humble people, regular people who've gone through, as he called it, the seminary of affliction. And they learned experientially the deep things and the deep ways of God. I was telling my wife this past week that when I was out at the VA hospital most recently, I had a couple of appointments there and happened to meet a young woman who was responsible for one of the exams. And in the course of talking with her, it became very apparent she was a Christian lady. And very joyful and exuberant, and had a good attitude about her job, which is unusual at the VA hospital, because you run into people out there who are always whining about the load that they've got. But this woman was unusual in the sense that she was always upbeat. And here to find out, long story short, maybe some of you remember about a year or so ago, there was a tragic accident over in Saxonburg where a young high school senior, a Knock High School cheerleader, was involved in a car crash, all alone in the car, and ran up against a tree, and she was killed. And it turned out that this girl that was killed was this the daughter of this woman that I was talking to at the VA hospital. And apparently this young teenager had herself a very bright and glittering testimony for Christ at the high school. And I think she told me that when it came time for the funeral service and the viewing and all that, there were well over 1,000 people whose lives that she had touched passed through the doors of the funeral home, Foxes, I think it's over in Saxonburg, and were in attendance at the funeral. But the nice thing about it, what she told me, and here's the take-home lesson, is she said up until that point, her husband was a professing Christian. Just that. He wasn't serious about Christianity. He wasn't interested in the scripture so much. It was, wasn't that he didn't attend church. He did, but it was sort of like droll. And as a result of the death of his daughter, this man was deeply moved and humbled by that. And he and his wife had a heart-to-heart talk, and he shared with her something to the effect that all of the pretenses were being laid aside, and now he believed that through this God had opened his eyes to the truth of redemption, and he wanted her to know that from that moment going forward he was trusting Christ for his salvation. And while he would miss his daughter, he was glad that God brought that event into their lives. So when she was all done saying that, she told me, she said, I hear a lot of people who, in well-meaning terms, like to throw out Romans 8:28 and similar verses like that. All things work together for good. And she said, I'm here to tell you, she said, that while I appreciate all of the great intentions that people have when they try to infuse that portion of scripture, she said, unless you really have experienced the depth of a heartbreak, you can't possibly know what that verse really means. And she said, 11 years ago, she lost her first child, a 2-year-older, was born one of four human beings in the whole world with some kind of a special dwarfism. And the little fella contracted an ear infection. And that ear infection was the cause of his death. She says after that child died, she and her husband probably, they thought then that they could never ever survive and recover. So she said, here we are 11 years down the road and we lose our daughter. And she said, and yet God has turned that event into a marvelous staging ground of blessing for so many people that her life had contacted at the high school, teachers, students, worker, law enforcement and ambulance crews and the whole thing. And so when I was thinking about that, I'm thinking here about the very eloquent sermons that are oftentimes preached by people who, whose backs never raise up off of a sick bed and whose feet never touch the floor. Of the kind of people that other people don't write books about. Notoriety, whatever. And I have you here at 1 Samuel to lay out a principle, that David clearly reiterates, because it had been established in the Old Testament. The context in chapter 30 is the effort on the part of David and his men to go reclaim his wife and the children that were taken in a raid. And it says there in the 6th verse, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And it says in verse 8, he inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Then it says in verse 9, so he went, he and 600 men that were with him. And they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. There were some who couldn't go any further than that. They were left at the brook. So David pursues 400 men. 200 men abode behind. And verse 10 says, they were so faint, they could not go over the brook. I would like to just think with me for a moment about a very deep and abiding principle in God's word. That first of all, if it doesn't teach anything else, it teaches about the oneness of the body. And the universal and very equitable blessings to the entire body, even though some, as in this case, could not proceed to the conflict. Could not. So they proceed. And they get to the place, and they have a little bit of help from an insider. But verse 17 says, David smote. Please note, secondly, he smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. Now, 200 stayed. They were, can we just say this, they were sort of suffering infirmity. They could not move. I mean, they were beat. They stayed. David continues to the battle with 400. He smites people from twilight to into the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Took all the flocks, the herds, which they drove before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." Then verse 21, David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. Now there would be some hawkish, militaristic types who would have insisted initially that no one stays behind. All 600 people had a stake in the outcome, therefore all 600 people go forward. Don't care how tired you are. But it is tactical and strategic folly to proceed to the point of conflict when you have a significant number of people unable to bear arms. It's not that they weren't willing, they were unable. They come back. David here meets them. It says in verse 21, right in the middle of the verse, they went forth to meet David, to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, look what he does. He salutes them. He salutes them. There was no cynical, harsh, or uppity response on the part of David, returning from battle victorious, and here come the folks who stayed behind at the brook, come out to greet him, and it says David the king saluted them. He really, this was more than just a formal gesture, more so a sincere request on his part, seeking or asking about their well-being. We might say, how are you folks doing now? Not any attitude like, sure could have used your help when we were out there. Now all the time, now we come with all the booty and you show up and you want your cut. Well, some people anticipated that in verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men of Belial and of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. That's all the guys get. They get their wife and their children, hit the road. That was their attitude. Look at David's response. Verse 23, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. Now, what he's really saying there, and there's a little intimation here that the attitude of the fellows in verse 22 is really prefaced with pride, because their attitude was essentially saying, what we have in hand, we got ourselves. David corrects them and says, no, all that we have now in hand was that which God gave us. And here's what he's going to do. Verse 24, who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as for As his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. Thirdly, the stuff. They shall part alike. The men who had to stay because of their infirmity are like the people in the local churches whose feet will never touch a foreign field in a missionary endeavor, whose mouths are so timid and God never having called them will never stand behind a pulpit and preach a sermon, never even have the inclination whatever to take a group of children and teach a Sunday school class, not so much as even stand and minister in special music, do nothing, absolutely nothing in the public in the ministry of a local church. Those same people who will live their entire Christian life without any notoriety whatever, never making a name so-called for themselves. And as Pastor Hosh was saying Sunday night, they're not going to have a pedigree of academic degrees after their name. If you ask somebody who that person is, they labor in obscurity, but they maybe just labor in prayer. And maybe they're the kind of people who do nothing out front, but they're always the ones who dig deep into their pocketbooks and generously and regularly fund the enterprise that goes forward. Those are the kind of people to whom David addresses here in verse number 24. Stayed by the stuff, they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute, fourthly. A statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Now you go back and you can look at a place like Numbers 31:27 or Joshua 22:8, and you can see that the scriptural precedent has already been laid down for verse number 24. Those who stay by the stuff share in the blessings of those who took the battle to the enemy on equal parts. The body is one in Christ Jesus. And all the members, if one member suffers, all the member suffers. If one member rejoices, all the member rejoices. If one person is honored, all people receive blessings in that. As a matter of fact, look back here in Matthew 10, I think, in the 8th verse for a concluding observation. In Matthew 10, the 5th verse says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Somewhere in the Douay version of the Roman Catholic Bible, that verse must have been clipped out. Freely you have received, freely give. Just pay your pound of penance. Now, let me read this to you, this little poem. I don't know, it's an anonymous little piece of work, but I thought it was very appropriate concerning those of you people of churches like ours who remain by the stuff. They're never overlooked. They're never forgotten by God. He sees and observes every little detail of service that you render to him in Jesus' name. One little hour of watching with the Master, eternal years to walk with him in white. One little hour to bravely meet disaster, eternal years to reign with him in light. One little hour for weary toils and trials, eternal years for calm and peaceful rest. One little hour for patient self-denials, eternal years for life where life is blessed. It is said that seldom can the heart be lonely if it seeks someone lonelier still. Forgetting self, seeking only emptier cups to fill. God sees every little so-called insignificant, obscured, unimportant strain of service that his people offer. Some people will never, never be applauded in a public auditorium for some great deed that they've done, not to mind. For when you see your Savior in that great day, those cherished words ought to be that which we aspire to. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all you ever hear. From this point going forward throughout eternity, would that be sufficient for you? If that's what you hear from your own master, well done. Well done. Good for me.